Morning.
Hello.
All right. We are going to be in the book of Mark this morning. Once again, Mark chapter 9, verses 30 through 41. Mark chapter 9, 30 through 41. Then they departed from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it. For he taught his disciples and said to them, "The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day." But they did not understand this saying and were afraid to ask him. Then he came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, "What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?" But they kept silent. For on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Now John answered him, saying, "Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us." But Jesus said, "Do not forbid him, for one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards... Okay. "Do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." This is the word of God. You may be seated. Got a little hung up there in the reading because it wasn't saying what I wanted it to say. I was just reading it wrong. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning on your day. Truly every day is your day, Father, but especially this day. We have many in this church who are sick, who are recovering from surgeries, who are dealing with cancer. We just lift them up to you this morning. We pray for the Gomeson family, the McMurray family, that you would just hold them close in the decisions that they have to make. As we turn to your word this morning, Father, we ask for clarity in understanding what you wrote in your book. Help us to hide it in our hearts that we may not sin against you and that we would be a witness to a fallen world. We ask all this in Jesus' strong name. Amen. The Lord's public ministry in Galilee has come to an end. In chapters 9 and 10 of the book of Mark, we have seen Jesus teaching lessons to his disciples. The cross is looming ever closer on the horizon. And in the time remaining, the focus for Jesus will be upon his 12 disciples, teaching them many things and often repeating his death and resurrection on the cross. Last time we talked about the importance of faith and that lesson that he taught to his disciples. And this morning we are going to talk about the importance of humility. Humility is a foreign concept in our present information age. The focus is on promoting self rather than on promoting God or anyone else. To be selfless is a concept that is not easily understood by many. The fallen world in which we live, society as a whole, does not worship God, but rather worships self. And that, we know, is idolatry. It is idolatry if we put anything above or before God. To be prideful is idolatrous because when we are prideful, we are putting ourselves as more important than God. Pride is and can be a very dangerous and unfortunately a very common thing. We as believers must be careful that we do not fall into the snare of pride. The Bible tells us that as believers we are to be humble. No one is born humble. We have to be taught how to be humble. Learning to be humble is an essential part of our sanctification and our walk with Jesus. The Bible tells us to walk humbly with God. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Humility, however, is difficult to learn. We have many great examples in the Word of God. Aside from the cross, I think Jesus washing the feet of his disciples is probably one of the greatest examples. By doing that, he is teaching them and he is teaching us by the example that he set. Another way that we can learn humility is through experience. And as I've said, humility is an important lesson for us to learn, and it was an important lesson for the disciples to learn. We are commanded to be humble. We look back at the disciples, and three of the disciples just recently from this account, Peter, James, and John, had seen the glory that was to be. They had seen Christ transfigured, and they had seen the kingdom to come. And they were very excited by that. I think that if we had seen it, we would have been excited as well. They're fired up by this, and pride starts to creep in. They needed to have the wind taken out of their sails. They needed to be taken down a few pegs. And we're prone to need that from time to time as well. If we belong to the Lord, we need to walk humbly before the Lord. But we do not always do that. We never do it perfectly this side of glory. The religious elites during the time of Jesus made a big show of their spirituality. They wanted everyone to know that they were giving at the temple. They made sure that people were watching. Long prayers in public with endless repetition. When they humbled themselves in fasting and prayer, they made sure to make a production out of it. Changing their outward expression, sitting in public and throwing ashes over their heads. In their false show of exaltation to God, they were really attempting to exalt themselves. They made a public spectacle of it so that everyone would know just how spiritual they were. But their hearts were not on God. Their hearts were on themselves. The disciples know that Jesus is the Messiah. They are followers of Him. They have seen miracles and they themselves have cast out unclean spirits. Peter has even walked on water for a short period of time. If we were in their sandals, we might hear that very knock of pride on our door. They were the disciples of God incarnate, the one and only Messiah to the nation and to the world. And because of that, they were having a difficult time remaining humble. They needed a lesson in humility. How often have we allowed pride to come into our own lives? It is a hard thing to admit, even if we are just admitting that to ourselves. But we can find a lesson in humility as well. Jesus and his disciples depart from Caesarea Philippi. They head south through Galilee on their way towards Capernaum. Capernaum is on the way to Jerusalem and it is on the way to the cross. Jesus does not want anyone to know that they are passing back through Galilee. He does not want a multitude following them around. The public ministry in Galilee has ended. The focus now is on teaching His disciples. And as they are traveling, Jesus begins a lesson on humility. He talks about His coming death and resurrection on the cross. He is God, He is Messiah, and He will humble Himself on the cross. He will humble Himself to the point of death for our sins. This is the ultimate act of humility. And it was done willingly for us if we believe. Jesus in this perfect act of humility. Now our society at large sees little to no advantage in being humble. They see it as a sign of weakness. But in reality it takes great strength and great courage to be humble. To place others before ourselves. We need to humble ourselves before the Lord, to put Him ahead of ourselves, to elevate Him above ourselves. He must increase and we must decrease. We are not strong enough to do that on our own without the help of the Holy Spirit. So as they're going along on this journey, Jesus begins teaching them about the cross. Now, Paul later on would write that the cross was a stumbling block to the Jews. And it certainly was a stumbling block for the disciples. When Jesus speaks on this, they do not understand. They have seen Christ raise people from the dead. They know that He has the power to do that. But they have never seen one who has died raise Himself from the dead. They do not understand in the first place how the Messiah can even die. Then once He is dead, where does the power come from to raise Him? When we were dead in our trespasses and sin, we did not have the power to save ourselves. We put our faith in Jesus and He saved us. But even that faith came from God. The question in the minds of the disciples are, who saves Jesus? They do not understand and they were afraid to ask Him. It was hard for them to grasp that the Messiah who would save them all would not only be killed, but would be killed by the Jewish religious leaders of the day. In their minds, it just did not add up. He was the Messiah. How could He die? Jesus, in an act of mercy, concealed this from them. We get that from the parallel account in Matthew. Why did Jesus do this? Jesus did this to protect them from the full weight of understanding, of knowing what Jesus would do and how Jesus would do it. Just like when He transfigured Himself on the Mount, He only showed them a little bit, just what they needed to see. How often do we go through life not knowing or understanding what God's plans are? Had the disciples known it for them, their journey forward would have been more difficult, if not impossible. So for a time, Jesus shields them from that reality. The disciples at this point had reached their limit. They could not handle knowing anything more than what they had already been shown and what they had already been told. They arrive in Capernaum and they go into a house. Capernaum was kind of like the central base of operations for Jesus' earthly ministry. He went out from there and he would return from there. Jesus asks them as soon as they're inside what it was they had been discussing on the road. The disciples do not want to admit what they had been discussing, because what they had been discussing is which one of them would be the greatest in the kingdom to come. Jesus had been talking about his coming humiliation on the cross, and the disciples had been talking about which one of us will be the greatest in God's kingdom. They knew that this sort of speculation was wrong. Pride had entered in. There are a lot of things that can damage or destroy unity among people or even a church. Nothing will tear apart unity faster than pride. The Lord had been speaking about his selfless sacrifice on the cross. And rather than exalting him, they're trying to exalt themselves. Which one of us will be the greatest? Pride had come into the hearts of the disciples. Pride is very destructive. It is never, or very rarely is it, a private sin. It is a public sin. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Pride starts in the heart, but it never, ever stays there. It is a toxic and destructive thing. Pride is when we elevate ourselves at the expense of others. Pride is critical. Pride is hurtful. Pride is judgmental. It demeans and belittles others in order to raise oneself up. Pride is the greatest single threat to unity in the church. Pride is the opposite of humility. Jesus tells his disciples in the upper room, "Others will know you belong to me by your love." Others will know you belong to me by your love. And Christ is our perfect example. He loved us so much. He loved us beyond our own understanding that he went to the cross willingly for us. Humbled us in an act we don't even fully understand, to the point of death. If the disciples want, and we know the rest of the story, they will really need a unified front for what lay before them. They would have to humble themselves. We're going to flip ahead to Philippians 1:27. Philippians 1:27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or I am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The disciples were about to endure one of the most scary, terrifying times in their life. The death of the Messiah. Pride in oneself is not worthy of the gospel of Christ, but humility is. We look to Jesus, and Jesus had a great deal that he could have been prideful about, but he was humble. We flip ahead in our account in Mark from 9 to 10, and Jesus again talks about his death on the cross and his resurrection. And right after that, James and John asked Jesus to grant their request. And what is their request? They wanted to be allowed to sit on either side of Him in the kingdom of glory. Now we can look back at that and laugh, because to us it seems, why aren't these hard-headed disciples getting the message? But we have to understand that the religious leaders of the time, what they had grown up believing, had set a really poor example for them. It was the foundation for what Jesus would bring. But when you look to the religious elites of the day, and they're out there in the public squares wailing and throwing ashes over their head and making it all about them and not about Christ, you can kind of get an idea of where their mindset was. Those religious leaders had had a negative impact upon the disciples. And Jesus very patiently, over and over again, is teaching them to move from pride to humility. The unity of God's people in their witness and in sharing the gospel is vital. If we talk the talk, but we do not walk the walk as a group of believers, we will be ineffective at sharing the gospel for Christ. Jesus knows our hearts, and He knew the hearts of His disciples. He knew what they were thinking. He knew that they were prideful and not humble. Jesus says to them, if anyone desires to be first, he will be last of all and a servant to all. Jesus, again, our greatest example, did not come to be served, but to serve. He gave His life as a ransom for many. How do we be first? We be first by being last. How do we be last? We be last by serving all. Pride tries to put ourselves before anyone else. Being humble puts others ahead of ourselves. Pride is destructive. Pride destroys unity and honor and integrity. In being prideful, we are attempting to elevate ourselves, but all that is accomplished is that we are brought low. Pride comes before the fall. And in Mark 9:36-37, Jesus gives His disciples and us by proxy an illustration. He sets a small child in their midst. A child is innocent. A child requires looking after. A child is vulnerable. Jesus takes this child into His arms and says, whoever receives a child like this in My name receives Me. And whoever receives Me receives God. Now He is speaking about a spiritual child in the faith. A child of God. He's speaking about other believers. A believer, any believer, has Christ dwelling within them. What Jesus is saying is that when a fellow believer comes to us because Christ is indwelling, it is Christ coming to us. How we treat and react to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ is how we treat and react to God. Who do we serve? We serve God. That believer and how we serve them is how we serve God. It should cause us, as believers, to reevaluate and to take a hard look at how we are treating our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. What a world it would be if everyone treated each other like how we should treat Christ and not like how Christ was treated. The disciples had been blinded by their pride. trying to claw their way on top by climbing over each other to get to some prize. This lesson in humility from the Lord must have hit them in the face like a bucket of ice water. The sin of pride in trying to elevate themselves above the others was causing them to reject Christ. Pride was cascading even into more sin and to more sin after that. Christ is saying here, after the cross, I live in each of you, and in your pride and self-exaltation, by not putting your brother in Christ ahead of your own needs and your own desires, you are rejecting me. How we treat other believers is how we treat Christ, because Jesus Christ comes to us in other believers. Christ dwells in us and Christ dwells in them. When they come to us, it is Christ coming to us. And how we treat them is how we treat Christ. And this begs the question, how are we treating our Lord and Savior? Part of the damage that pride can do is that pride excludes. We flip back to Mark 9, 38 through 41. Now John answered him, that is Christ, saying, Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us. But Jesus said, do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterward speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. For whoever gives a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. John recounts a man that they had forbade from casting out demons in the name of Christ. And why did they forbid him? Because he was not a part of their group. The man was literally not following them around. Jesus tells his disciples that no one can perform a miracle in my name and then speak evil of me. If this man was truly performing miracles in the name of Christ, even though he was not literally physically following the disciples or Christ, the man is for them and not against them. Do not forbid him from casting out demons in the name of God. But see, that is pride excluding. This is our special club and you're not invited. That is not inclusion. That is not being humble. That is pride. To exclude others is not the gospel, and it is not what being a Christian is all about. We remember the last time when we were talking about the disciples not being able to cast out a mute spirit. They were unable to cast it out because they lacked faith. Because of their lack of faith, they did not have the power of God with them. If this man is performing miracles in the name of Christ, then his heart and his focus can be nowhere else but upon God. Christianity is not a competition. It is about believing in Christ and following his example with the help of the Holy Spirit. It is having a loving relationship with our Creator and with our fellow believers. Christianity is about being humble and not prideful. Jesus goes on, whoever gives a cup of water in my name will not lose their reward. But it has to be more than lip service. Jesus is not saying, well, take this cup in the name of Jesus and then you can go off and do whatever you like. We have to give that cup of water out of love. Out of love for our Savior. Because in that other person we see our Lord and Savior. Or in that other person we see the potential to have the indwelling Christ. Pride will never gain us anything good. Humility will. We need to be humble. We need to be unified in one spirit for the Lord. And when we see another believer, we need to see Christ in them and to act accordingly. This is a gut check for all of us over what governs our behavior. Do we let pride govern our behavior or do we let humbleness? And this asks us to look within and ask some very serious questions about how our walk with Christ is. How are we treating our Lord and Savior through other believers? Are there areas that we need to work on? They will know us by our love. Let's flip ahead to Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. And what we're looking at here is Paul's thoughts on unity through humility by divine inspiration. Paul's thoughts on unity through humility. Philippians 2, verse 1. Actually, it's verse 2, it's chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. We'll get there eventually. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Christ's perfect example. All too often, God, we allow pride to come into our lives rather than humility. With the help of the Holy Spirit, we ask for more humility and less pride. Help us to remember what you've done on the cross in your earthly ministry. Help us to see you and not ourselves. Let that be our focus as we go from this place. We ask all this in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Amen.